Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The date setting that has become so prevalent in evangelical Christianity is a bane to the Christian faith. Who can forget Harold Camping's infamous prophesied Day of Judgment? His headline was ominous. The end of the world, he said, is almost here. Holy God will bring judgment on May 21st, 2011. Think about that. We have short memories. He went on to say that the Bible gives us correct and accurate information about that day. Holy God is a God of great mercy, compassion, and love. That is why he has given us in advance the exact time of the day of judgment. The Bible tells us in Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Consequently, we can know from the Bible the exact time, the exact details of God's destruction plan that is going to come upon the whole earth. Now, some of you may be following the Bible Answer Man broadcast for decades and remember me talking about this. Camping, of course, wasn't alone in his calculations, as one date after another was proven false, new dates cropped up like weeds. Following the failure of the May 21st, 2011 date, we then had Jack Van Impe's December 21, 2014 date. That was the end of the Mayan calendar. And then we had John Hagee's September 27th, 2015 date. It's just a matter of time before the next date du jour takes hold of the memory-challenged evangelical mind. Because the truth is this, no one knows the time of Christ's return. No one knows when the world will end, at least the world as we know it. Pretend prophets continue to tell people what their itching ears want to hear. In contrast, true prophets spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is ironic indeed that Camping cited Amos 3:7 as a vindication of his claims. Amos, of course, could rightly say, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Why? Because he was a true prophet of God. Unlike Camping, who attempted through esoteric numerology to calculate the exact day of rapture as well as the precise date of Christ's first advent, he provided parameters in concert with ancestry, birthplace, crucifixion prophecies to pinpoint Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah. Rather than casting aspersions on the Bible, he demonstrated that God has indeed inspired the sacred text of Scripture. Again, this is one of the reasons I wrote the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. It is available all this month for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Bruce in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. He's listening on CJCA. Hi, Bruce.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'm curious about Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 28. It seems to be saying that you can get to heaven by doing good works. And, you know, some people will obviously bring that up. So what is it really saying when Christ lets those who didn't realize they were doing good works to him into heaven?
You're talking about the passage that says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven?
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I mean, think about what is said in Scripture in this regard. And not only by an inspired writer, but by Jesus Christ himself. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. In other words, the work of God is to believe that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Messiah. So faith in Jesus Christ has always been what we are called to do.
This work that people did to help the, you know, the poor and the naked and the imprisoned and whatever, how does that fit in?
Well, it demonstrates that you're a true believer, because if you believe, you will obey. If you are a genuine participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then you will do the very things that Christ would have us do, to give the piece of bread in the name of Jesus Christ, to give water in the name of Jesus Christ, to care for the widows and orphans, the sick, the downtrodden, and the needy. That's what Christians do.
Interesting. So it's not just racking up holiness points like a lot of religions try to do.
Oh, nor is it an intellectual head fake. I mean, Christianity is not just about believing certain things. It is being a friend and follower of Jesus Christ.
Ah, good. That's helped me a lot, because I want to write a book about who goes to heaven and who doesn't. And one of the questions that's inevitably going to come up is, well, I'm a good person. I give to the poor. I do this. I do that, et cetera, et cetera.
Well, if someone wants to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then their destiny is eternity. If they reject the light that could be theirs, then they're asking for an eternity apart from him. In other words, those who do not embrace Christ do so not because there is not enough light. Jesus made that clear. He said, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the real issue is not that we don't have enough light. The real issue is that we love darkness, and those who follow darkness will get precisely what they want, an eternity without the glorious light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Melvin next. He's listening in Irving, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Good afternoon, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Pretty good. Hey, my question is regarding Christmas trees. Every year, you go through the thing where people are accusing Christians of paganism and all that because they put up Christmas trees or Christmas lights based on things that the Christmas holidays and these different things supposedly came from. My argument has always been that Christians, most of them, don't even know what the pagan significance is of a Christmas tree or Christmas light. They're just doing it as a decoration, and their focus is on celebrating the birth of our Savior. So I'm trying to keep some of the people that I know from being fully condemned because they are putting up Christmas lights and having a Christmas tree. And I was just wondering if you could give me any kind of assistance in that.
Well, sure. The Christmas tree had, as you correctly point out, it had an origin. In fact, the origin was in Christian Germany. And the origin evolved over time, but the idea behind it was a paradise tree that was hung with apples as a reminder of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And then it was combined with a triangular shelf, which held figurines decorated by a star. In the 16th century, I believe it was, the symbols merged into the present Christmas tree tradition. So there was a Christian origin to the tradition. Now, it is true, as you also point out correctly, that Christmas has once again become paganized. But we can use every opportunity to speak about the light of the world, our Christmas decorations being one of those objects we can point to as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and light that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So, yeah, I think that certainly the day of Christmas originally was a pagan holiday. Christians seized upon the opportunity as a place where we wouldn't Christianize something pagan, but a place whereby, or a time whereby, we could introduce a rival celebration, that rival celebration rooted in Jesus Christ. And I think we ought to take a lesson from the early Christian church and do the same thing. Use this opportunity to communicate, especially in an epoch of terrorism and darkness, the light that Jesus Christ can bring to the human life.
Okay, so really, basically, then the advice would be to go ahead and let them have their trees and not feel guilty as though they were worshiping some pagan, but let them use those as springboards to witness to others about the true light and about who Christ is more than anything else.
Well, I think you said it well. One should follow their conscience. However, and there are people who are dead set against Christmas trees, I have no problem with that whatsoever. What I would have a problem with is someone failing to use the opportunity when people's minds are turned towards giving to let them know about the greatest gift of all.
All right. Amen. All right. Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Zachary. He's listening on NRB television. Hi, Zachary.
Hello?
Hi.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Man, I've been listening to you for over 30 years. And it's awesome. But I got a question for you. Some of these television ministers, such as T.D. Jakes, Charles Stanley, Tony Evans, and I think that's it. What's your take on those guys?
Well, I wouldn't stick them all in the same pot and stir it as though that they all believe exactly the same thing. They don't. In fact, the only person who was overtly teaching very, very bad theology is T.D. Jakes, and we should be aware of his teachings. I wrote about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, because what he is teaching is, quite frankly, abominable. And unfortunately, he has a great platform. He has a lot of followers. But what does he tell people? Like, if you think about giving, he tells people that there are certain truths that transcend all principles, and giving to get, catch that, giving to get is one of them. And he says it's ridiculous to pray that God would give money back to you, because if he's just going to give it back to you, then you ought to keep it. It's ridiculous. So if you've got $100, he says, or $1,000, and you're going to get $1,000, I tell you what, you just broke even. If you have $100, you get $100. If you give $1,000, you get $1,000. All you're doing is breaking even, he says. So why go through all the trouble? Well, he's forgetting the major reason that we give. It is to help people. It is to further the gospel. It's not a give-to-get scheme to begin with. So to suggest that it is ridiculous to give for the sake of giving as opposed to giving for the sake of getting is in itself ridiculous, but that is just some of the nonsense that he is teaching. He's also teaching nonsense with respect to the nature of God, and that's where it gets very, very serious. He reduces differences between Trinitarians and Oneness Pentecostals, for example, to a mere matter of semantics. And that despite the Oneness Pentecostal belief that unless you are baptized using their formula, you're not even saved. Their conviction that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only has not only led them to distance themselves from Orthodox Pentecostals, but has led to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as Jakes put it, one God in three manifestations. So a lot of errors, not a person that we want to follow. I may have differences with the other preachers you mentioned on secondary issues, but when it comes to essentials, we can stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial to get your questions answered? 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm outstanding. I just have a quick question for you about, this might seem strange, but about where dinosaurs fit in the creation narrative, I guess, you know, how they fit in biblical history.
Well, the dinosaurs don't actually fit into biblical history in the sense that human beings and dinosaurs lived at the same time. But they fit into history in the sense that God created all the creatures that inhabit this earth. Some of them extant and some of them extinct. There are people that would say that Leviathan and Behemoth in Job 40 and or 41 and 40 are examples of dinosaurs, but that is quite manifestly false. All you have to do is follow the literary progression of the book of Job to know the error in saying that. So God creates all things, and one of the things we're told to remember in the creation narrative is that very thing. We get not a we get a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. But in terms of the timing, we're simply not told. If you want to know about timing, you have to look at God's other book, the book of nature, his imprimatur written in the pages of that book. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to David in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for your time. My question pertains to the individuals that you see on the exit ramp holding up signs that say, you know, veteran, you know, need money, God bless, anything helps, and kind of what our approach should be to those folks as far as wanting to be, you know, minister to those people who are obviously in need, but at the same time being good stewards of, you know, at least our financial means.
Yeah, I think we ought to have an open heart, but as you correctly say, we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. You'll find, and I've certainly had this experience quite a number of times, that if you ask the person to come with you to, let's say, a McDonald's for a hamburger, they'll say no. They're only interested in panhandling for the money. And that should be a big red flag to you. On the other hand, I've been on the streets of Bangkok, and I've passed people who are maimed or lame, or I remember one lady whose image is vivid to this day in my mind, although it wasn't all that long ago, still very, very vivid in my mind today. And she had no legs, and she was sitting there in utter abject poverty, and I could not for a moment think of anything but give her what I had. So there are people that that obviously you can not only give resources to, but with the bread of the physical bread give the bread of life. And I think that is what we're called to do. Now, you don't have to think about this in the sense of people standing on street corners. I mean, I think every single one of us knows people in our own sphere of influence that are genuinely in need. And when we have an opportunity to meet that need, it's a wonderful thing to be able to do it.
Great. Hey, I appreciate your perspective. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. So we'll talk next to Shannon, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Happy holidays, and thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have two questions, actually.
Sure.
The first question is probably pretty easy for you. The Bible talks about, and I think it's actually in the Ten Commandments, about not making, having any images of anything that exists in heaven. And I grew up in a Catholic household where my grandmother, you know, she had her picture of Jesus and, you know, pictures of angels watching children go over a bridge and all of that. And so I just wanted to ask, you know, basically, is that something that is in violation, or putting angels on your Christmas tree, for example?
No, of course not. I mean, the commandment is not an injunction against making graven images, but an injunction against worshiping graven images. And therefore, God warns, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So it has nothing whatsoever to do with whether or not you can have an ornament such as an angel or a picture of Jesus. If viewing an image necessarily leads to idolatry, then the incarnation of Christ was the greatest temptation of all. And yet Jesus thought it appropriate for people to look on him and worship him as God. That worship, however, was to be directed to his person, not his appearance. So idolatry lies not in the making of images, but in the worship of man-made images in place of the image of the invisible God. Obviously, there are images throughout the Old Testament that the people of the Lord were able to carve, the cherubim, the seraphim. Think about the Ark of the Covenant, or think about the temple. So that precludes the pretext that you can't have an image, and exposes the reality that you are not to worship anyone but God. And so if you see images or icons, they're often wonderful because they're a reminder of our history, of those who have gone before us, of those who have fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. And I think if ever there's a necessity for those kinds of things, that necessity is now, because we are largely, as a Christian populace, illiterate, not only biblically, but historically as well.
Okay, thank you. And then my second question, it's, I would say, probably more difficult. It deals with some confusion on, you know, God leading you to things. So I had someone say to me once, because I felt led to do something, and someone said to me, you know, you shouldn't do that. The Bible speaks against it. And I had really prayed on it, and they said, God will never lead you to or make it okay for you to do anything that is against what the Bible says. But I read, like, for example, in the story of Samson, where he was one of the judges, and the Jews weren't supposed to marry outside of the Hebrew or the Jewish, you know, society. And God put it on his heart to marry this one particular woman because God was going to bring some things about through that whole process. And so that's where I said to myself, you know, there are times when God has had people do things that seem kind of weird at first, but end up playing out another way in the long run. So
well, it is true. You certainly, I mean, throughout all the scripture, there are choices that people have to make. And those choices demonstrate their allegiance to Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the Old Testament, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So this is something that is ubiquitous throughout the Christian scriptures. What's interesting about this is not that bad choices cannot be made, nor even that out of those bad choices God can bring good. The real issue about bad choices is a revelation of the heart. I mean, you think about David. He made some very, very bad choices. He had Uriah killed on the battlefront. He had a census taken. He took Uriah's wife to be his own. And you look through the horror of that, and in no way is that something sanctioned by God, but rather, as we read in Psalm 51, this is a horrendous sin. And this sin weighs heavily once David comes to his senses, weighs heavily on him. And yet God uses that very sin as a way for us to confess our own sinfulness today. How often I have prayed Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And later on, restore to me the joy of my salvation, grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. The rest of it. But this is a wonderful psalm that is efficacious for us today. And this is why the Bible can say that God uses all things for good, that those who are the called according to the purposes of God. So God can take even the years that the locusts have eaten and use them for our good and certainly for his glory. So the Bible is replete with people who have choices. God gives us choices every single day. There are non-normative choices that are presented in the Bible. In other words, they're not the norm. But those choices and those lessons have tremendous things to say to us today. Thus, the whole of the Bible becomes a repository that is efficacious in every word, every sentence, every chapter, every book, and as a composite whole. This, by the way, the question that you ask underscores a hermeneutical truth. Hermeneutics being the art and science of biblical interpretation. And that is, you cannot understand the whole of Scripture without understanding its individual parts, nor can you understand its individual parts without understanding the whole of Scripture. You're going to have to leave it at that. We're coming close to a station break. As we go to break, I want to mention this is, well, for better lack of better words, this is the Christmas season. This is the time in which we worship and remember the birth of Jesus Christ. We worship Christ, we remember his birth, and we remember our responsibility to make his birth, his resurrection, his ascension known to the world. And that is, in fact, a very, very urgent need. And thus today, I would like to ask people to think about giving to the ministry. Think about starting as a CRI support team member, committing to support the Christian Research Institute, our outreach ministries, with your ongoing support and appreciation. You receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, the latest being Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Just ask for any one of the books you want as you join the monthly support team. Those who can give individual gifts, deeply appreciated as well. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son"? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, Get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Patricia listening in Arizona, NRB Television. Hi, Patricia.
Thank you, Hank, for taking my call. I'm very concerned about some of my friends. They're Christians, and they're getting involved with a ministry called 119 Ministry. And they're even quitting going to church because they say we should be following the Torah. I know, I think it's in Corinthians, it says about the new moons and the Sabbath and all that, but they say that it's not correct and that we should be following the Torah and all the feast days and everything. And I am very concerned about them.
Well, you ought to be, because it is absolutely an abomination to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. Jesus himself, for example, with respect to the Mosaic law and dietary restrictions, said that it's not what goes into a man's body and out through into a man's stomach and out through his body that defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the notion that Sabbath keeping and the feast days are still binding on believers as part of this Hebrew roots movement is simply unbiblical. By the way, they get their title from Psalm 119, but they're definitely an aberration with respect to the Psalms and the rest of the Word of God.
Thank you very much, because I am very concerned about them, but I am not listening to any of the stuff they send me.
Well, and help them, because the real issue becomes being a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, and unfortunately, they know nothing of the sort.
Okay, but I'm right not getting involved in their Torah worship and all this stuff.
Well, of course, you're right. I mean, you think about the book of Hebrews, and I think you don't have to think any further than that. You think if you want to go back to Torah law or even temple worship, which you can't do, because there is no temple. But if you think about going back to all of these kinds of things, you are forgetting what fulfills these things. So we don't go back to a Jewish theocracy. Our kingdom is not of this world. We do not go back to types and shadows because the substance has come. If we were to want or long for a rebuilt temple, we would be in grave error. Why? Because Jesus is the temple. And to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, according to Hebrews, is tantamount to trampling upon the very sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So it is a failure to recognize that he is the substance.
Thank you so much, Hank. I needed to check with somebody to see if I was right. Not that I want to be just right, but you know, it concerns me that my friends are leaving the church because they're saying my pastor is a liar and they're not telling the truth to the people, and that concerns me a lot.
Well, this is a very divisive ministry, and you ought to be concerned about it.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Anita next, listening in Sacramento, California. Hi, Anita.
Yes, Hank, thank you for taking my call. I'm looking at Scripture, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And I'm also looking at Mark 11:23-24, and it speaks about, do not doubt, I'm just, you know, going over it real quickly, that it shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe those things which ye have said shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and ye shall have them. And my question to you is, I believe that for two of my loved ones to be healed of cancer, and I stood on the word, and I did not doubt in my heart, but I only believed and stood on these two scriptures and other scriptures, and they passed away. So did I do wrong there, or What should I do?
No, you can pray for healing, and it is appropriate for us to pray for healing, but it is in recognition that God is sovereign, and that we live in a cursed creation, that the death rate is one per person, and every single one of us is going to make it. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Even when Jesus returns a second time, we'll be translated, as it were, from mortality to immortality. So there'd be a transition, a death of sorts, and a rebirth and a resurrection. So what this passage is telling us is to have faith in God. And what people conveniently forget are those very words. We place our trust in God. And what does that mean? That means that He knows what is best for us every time, 100% of the time. And that's why we pray always, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus teaches us to do that by example. Paul teaches us to do that. James teaches us to do that. We pray, if it be thy will, Lord, for He knows the panoply of our life. He knows every converging factor. So if we place our trust in Him, that's well-placed trust. But if we simply ask for anything, well, we'll try asking for the Taj Mahal. Try asking to be the new crown prince of Saudi Arabia, so we truly have a good ally. Try asking for any of those things and see how far you get with any one of those things. Obviously, the point is that we put our faith and trust in God, who can do all things, but we want Him to do those things in accordance with His will, because what we want is not the best thing. It is only what we want. The humorous story was told by my founder of the person that he wanted to marry when he was in high school. And he said he beat the gates of heaven until his hands were bloody stumps. And God didn't pay a bit of attention to him. And he said 20 or 30 years later, he went to his class reunion and he saw her, the very one that he so desperately wanted to marry. And he said he popped two Advil and said, thank you, God, for not paying a bit of attention to me. I don't know why or the context. I just know the story. But it sort of highlights the fact that we do not know what's best for us. God does.
Mm-hmm. So when I hear a lot of testimonies that they say that they had cancer and it was instantly healed. So at that time, it wasn't their point of time to die then. Am I correct on that?
Well, a couple of things. I would qualify that, which is to say I've heard tens of thousands of testimonies. I don't think I'm using hyperbole here. Over the years, Benny Hinn told me he had thousands that he was going to document in a book. And I said, well, I can't deal with thousands. Give me your best three. He gave me his best three, and they were all bogus. And he wrote a book about it. So a lot of these testimonies that are claimed are not true. For example, how many people have you seen that have an amputated limb have that limb grow back? How many healers can point to someone that had no hands and suddenly the hands appeared? Now, can God do that? Yes. But is it common? No. In fact, in every single case that I've personally checked out, turned out to be a hoax. So you have these healers today talking about all these healings. These are kinds of healings that you can check out. I mean, it's not a spontaneous remission. It's not the healing of a sore back. I mean, these are things that you can really check out. There was no leg. There is a leg. There was no hand. There is a hand. There was no eye. There is an eye. These are all things that are verifiable. They can be checked. Now, again, I'm not saying that God cannot and has not done miracles. But remember, the miracles that you have in Scripture have a purpose. And that purpose is to authenticate the very people who are doing the miracles, the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So we should not be those who fall for, you know, the stories, the anecdotes. They are they're telling stories to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear, and they're straying away from truth and buying into lies.
I see. So I thank you so much, Hank, and what you're saying is always believe and trust in God, but always say with your prayer, thy will be done.
Absolutely. And in fact, I write about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, because a lot of the healers in our day say that it is an abomination to pray, thy will be done. They say never add those words to your prayer, whether you're a Kenneth Copeland or the previous Kenneth Hagin, or, you know, you can go down the list. Benny Hinn says it's an absolute blasphemous thing to pray, thy will be done. But these people are false teachers masquerading as workers of righteousness. And I wrote a book, again, Christianity in Crisis, which counters all those and other abominations.
Thank you so much. You helped me quite a bit here.
You got it. Thank you for your call.
Did, and I appreciate it so much. And God bless your day.
Thank you. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, and a lot of you are, please be patient. I'll get to you. We'll sign off and then about 3 or 4 minutes start a show in which I'll answer your questions. I'll record my answers to your questions and play that during a time that I'm traveling. Again, the number to dial, you can start dialing that number right now. And for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember, this is a season in which we hope to catch up. We've done some deficit spending that happens during the year as a result of months that the income simply doesn't come in as needed. And so hopefully we can make up that income and stay on the stations that we're presently on. As you give, as you stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth, I'm not going to be politically correct, and I apologize for that. I simply can't. And if I was, I don't think I need to be on the radio, or the Christian Research Institute doesn't need to be in existence. It's not about political correctness. This is about furthering the kingdom of Christ. So if you want to stand shoulder to shoulder with this ministry, we deeply appreciate you giving a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And again, a reminder, I'll stay right here for the next hour. Continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't drop off. And for everybody else, see you back here tomorrow with more answers.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude.
Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.